If you want to use your phone, you're definitely welcome to do that as well. Sometimes it's easier to keep up with me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we are in our series, Rebuilding Our Lives. Rebuilding our lives according to God's divine design. God knows best. Do you believe that? Say amen. Do you believe God knows what best is?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. God knows everything. Amen. For Psalm 139 tells us that. He also knows what is best. And do you believe God wants what's best for you? Say amen.
Amen.
If you believe that, say amen. Some of us do. Right? You know, sometimes it's easier to believe God knows what's best. But sometimes we're like, huh. Or maybe you believe God wants what's best, but you don't think He knows what's best. Cause, yeah, or because, well, what I think I do, or I want to drive, you know. I'm like, So in our series, we've talked about rebuilding our purpose. And I ask you whether you were a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple being someone who is following Jesus and being transformed from the inside out by Jesus. And thus, inspiring other people to follow Jesus and be transformed from the inside out. Are you a disciple? Are you a follower? Are you being transformed? Are you allowing Christ to rebuild your life according to His design? Then we looked at rebuilding our heart to seek after God. And rebuilding our marriage according to God's design. Last week we looked at rebuilding from failure. We've all made mistakes. We all make mistakes. We're all going to make mistakes. Failure has no friend. How do I rebuild? How do I come back when I make mistakes? And we saw that last week on confession, repentance, and dying to self and being filled with the Spirit. And today I want to talk to you about rebuilding our trials into a testimony that ministers to other people. I want to show you how to rebuild your trials, your sorrows. Don't waste your sorrows. Don't waste your pain. Don't hide from them. I want you to embrace them. I want you to see how God can rebuild your sorrows. I'm not talking about your mistakes. We talked about that last week. God can take your mistakes. God can take your missteps and your failures and your sin and rebuild into something beautiful. But now I'm going to talk to you about the other things. The things that you didn't ask for. The things that you did not cause. The things that have come into your life. The illnesses, the pain, the sorrows. I want to show you how to let God build in you a testimony that will minister to others because of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, in verse number 7, the Bible says, and I want you to follow along. In fact, I'll tell you what, I'm going to read the odd numbers and you'll read the evens. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure, speaking of what the treasure is spoken of here in verses 1 through 6, in earthen vessels, talking about our physical bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Brother Bruce, would you get me a bottle of water, please? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, I love you. And Father, this truth has helped me so deeply in my life. It has helped me, Father, through the pain that I know, Father, that my mistakes have caused pain, and I know that my sins have caused pain. But, Father, there have been things in my life that I did not cause, that I did not choose, but still came because it's part of my life. It's just part of every human life. And today, Father, even the things that we have not chosen, we ask, Father, you would help us shape it by your grace and your power into a testimony that will help other people who are in pain, that will help other people who are struggling. Help us, Father, be ministers of this truth. And so let them see, God, their lives are not over, but their lives are even better now and can be better now than they've ever were before because of your working power in them. And if there's one among us today who's lost, may they be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may look this way. Thank you, Brother Bruce. Thank you for that. So everybody does go through sorrows and trials. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Jesus said, in this life ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, you're going to have trouble. Everybody's got them. Everybody's got problems. Everybody has them. And like I said last week, I covered the problems you and I create. Yeah, a lot of times you and I are our worst enemies, right? Right? We are. But then what about the things where I didn't see that one coming? You know, I can't track it back to a part on my own personal decision tree where I brought it into my life. And there are sorrows and trials in our lives that bring tears, illness, death, things outside our control, and everybody grieves. And everybody grieves differently. And it's not what happens in life that defines you. And listen, it's not even how you respond to it, because sometimes we'll respond improperly initially. But it's what you do with these things that does define you. Even if you respond improperly at first, you can change. So don't waste your sorrows. Don't waste your tears. Face them. Don't try to erase your sorrows. Embrace them. And don't escape your sorrows and tears. Shape them into a testimony that ministers. Amen. That's the message for today. So what is a testimony? A testimony is our continuing, lifelong explanation to others of how God is working through our weaknesses to show others the riches of His grace and the greatness of His power. Now, I'm going to give you that again. I know that's a lot. But a testimony is us, over the span of our life, explaining to other people how God is working through our weaknesses. Not just our mistakes, but even the things we didn't plan. How God is working through those things to show all His riches of His grace and the exceeding greatness of His power. See, because God is on trial. I didn't know if you knew that, but in the courtroom of public opinion, God is on trial every day. And our life is to give evidence of His existence. God wants our life to give evidence of His goodness, and God wants our life to give evidence of His greatness. Amen. Remember the last thing Jesus said to His apostles before He ascended to heaven? Acts 1:8, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." What does a witness do? Have you ever had to go to court and testify? See these words, how these words keep coming back? You take the witness stand and you tell what you experienced. So as a testimony, we're telling other people what we've experienced with God. A witness tells what they personally experienced. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John says to the people he wrote the letter to, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." So again, our testimony is our continual, lifelong explaining to others of how God is working through our human weaknesses to show His riches of His grace and the exceeding greatness of His power. So let's go back here to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure of His grace and His power working in this fleshly human failed body, this body that gets sick and grow old and dies. You know, this body that, you know, that falls apart. The excellency of the power. I mean, is your body falling apart? You know, how many of you guys try to get out of bed and not wake up your wife? You're trying to be courteous, right? She's sleeping, right? Amen? Right? Amen? Right? But for some reason, your body sounds like Rice Krispies. Snap, crackle, and pop. Right? And she's like, "Where are you going?" "I was trying to just get up and use the rest, get a drink or something, you know, but my knees woke her up." Right? I mean, you do that. Can't sneak out no more. No, just kidding. Look at that.
We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. How is that possible? Because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed on him against that day. We are perplexed. I didn't see it coming. I didn't ask for this. This is not my fault. But I'm not in despair. Why? I'm not in despair. Why? Because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I am persecuted, but not forsaken. Why? Because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I am cast down, but I'm not destroyed. Why? Because I know whom I... Are you getting the theme? He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I was not alone during the worst of it, and I wasn't alone during any of it, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So God uses our trials for several reasons. One of them is to make us spiritually strong. I mean, without resistance, strength fades and muscles atrophy. That's the big problem that NASA has with trying to send people to Mars. You know, you've got months in space in zero G. How do you keep these guys from having any muscle left? And you know, God uses resistance to keep us spiritually fit as well. I know in 1 Timothy 4:8, I quote this verse all the time, why don't you go to the gym? Why? Because bodily exercise profiteth little. Right? But godliness profiteth unto all things. But you know, life is not perfection. It's not a one and done. It's a progression. But athletes train for game day. All this week I've been driving by watching those poor guys down there at Hayfield doing two-a-days. Do you remember two-a-days when you played football? Oh, my soul. They're down there in the morning. They're down there in the afternoon. And the coach is taking them through the fundamentals. And they're down there sweating and dying. I'd be dead. I couldn't make it through the first. I couldn't make it through the morning, let alone the afternoon. But why? He is conditioning them for physical strength. God uses the same thing. God will take us through struggles and trials. Now, I've already talked about mistakes. I'm talking about illnesses and deaths and like the death of a relationship or the death of a career. You didn't get that promotion. You didn't get that dream job. You didn't get that thing you wanted, or now you've got a chronic illness, or you blew your knee out, and now you can't do what you wanted to do, and now things are going to have to change, and you didn't ask for this. Or your spouse is sick, or your spouse has got a disease, or your baby has a chronic, ongoing medical condition that you're going to attend to the rest of your life, and God is going to use this to make you usable. So don't hide and run away, but face your trials. This is normal. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Don't think it's strange, is what Peter said. God's got his hand on you. Be confident of this very thing, Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6. Confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. So don't hide. Don't hide from your trials. Number two, don't waste them. Learn from them. In 1 Peter 4:13, Peter said, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, when his glory is revealed, you're going to see it. Don't worry. You're going to come out the other side, and you're going to be able to look back, and you're going to be able to understand how God has used this in you in such a way that nothing else could have. You really will. Now, nobody gets excited about struggles and trials. Nobody gets into an illness and goes, ooh, God's going to do something. Nobody, right? But we don't hide. And don't waste them. Don't waste your tears. Don't waste them. Don't
try to erase them. Why? Because God is going to use them for his glory and your good. And remember, the world is watching. So now is not the time to quit. And remember that God's purposes are bigger than your situation. Because a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And that's why Esther said, and who knoweth whether thou art come, or excuse me, Mordecai said to Esther, he said to her, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So embrace them and then shape them into a testimony. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Why? Because I know whom I have believed, Paul said. I know
And he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. That word commit is a banking term. I know where my deposit is, and God pays interest on everything. I commit to him in faith. There's always a reason. So in every trial, there's a reason. We are what I would call trial-dependent beings. The lodgepole pine cannot reproduce itself. The lodgepole pine tree cannot reproduce itself without a forest fire. Every time there's a forest fire, the pine cones break open and drop new seeds, and a new forest begins. And the truth is, you and I cannot bear fruit sometimes without going through the fire of a trial. So again, what is your testimony? Your testimony is you and I continually explaining to the lost world how God is working through our weaknesses to show others the riches of his grace and the exceeding greatness of his powers. How do you do that? Well, you got to tell your story, kind of like chapters in a book. And every book starts, every testimony starts chapter one with how you trusted Christ as your Savior. Every testimony needs to start there. Every time I talk to folks, I always tell them, look, you know, I came to a realization that I was a sinner, that there is a God, that he is holy, and that I'm a sinner, and that I have sinned against a holy God, and that my sin has a penalty, has a cost. And because my sin has a cost, there is a payment that has to be made. And I could not pay it. I could not cover the cost of my sin. So God, instead of God telling me to come to him, God came to me. God left heaven and came and was born into a poor man's home. He lived a perfect sinless life. And he went to a cross and went through a trial that should have been mine. He went to a cross that should have been mine. And all of my sin was laid upon the sinless Son of God. And his sinless blood was shed for my sin. And on the day I realized I was a sinner and I called upon him and believed that he died for me and asked him to forgive me and be my Savior, I clung to him. I've been clinging to him ever since. On October 9th, 1990, at 9 o'clock at 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, in apartment B in the south bedroom on gold shag carpet, I knelt down and called upon Christ and begged him to save me because I was clinging to the cross of Calvary, to the blood that was shed for me. And that day God saved me. Amen. That's where my story began. What about you? Do you have a chapter one to your story? Do you have a chapter one to your testimony? Where were you when you got saved? Now, you may not remember the day or the hour. You may not, you were a child, maybe you were, but do you remember where you were? Were you awake and sober at the time? Where were you? Were you in a barracks somewhere? Were you on a foxhole? Were you on patrol? Were you in a hospital? I met a minister who was suffering from third-degree burns after a firefight, and he got saved. Everybody thought he was in a coma. He just couldn't speak because his face was crushed, and he was laying on a gurney in an exam room in an emergency room. And everybody thought he wasn't going to live the night, and he called out to Jesus and got saved. Do you have a chapter one in your story? And today can be your chapter one if you'll call upon him and be saved. What are you clinging to? No rite, ritual, or ceremony is going to save you. No baptism, no catechism. No, nothing can save you but the blood that was shed on Calvary. That's chapter one. Then you got to think through, okay, what is it God has brought me through? What is it that God has allowed in my life and he has brought me through it this whole time? Chapter two, how I made changes in my life so that I could be more effective and influential in the area of godliness. You know, faith in God's word and what he's taught me. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, add to your faith virtue. The word virtue means that heart condition that says, you know, I may not know everything the Bible teaches, but when God teaches me something, I am choosing to obey it. That's what virtue is. Virtue is me saying, you know, I don't know what right is, but when I learn something that's right, I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm making that commitment now. Right. And I remember when God taught me that I needed to be in charge. Well, let me back the truck up. You want to know what chapter 2 was for me? I got saved October 9th, 1990. And then I was told I needed to be baptized. And I told God, no. For 6 weeks, I told God no. Because I knew my mama would get mad. Chapter 2 was me and God wrestling over the idea of believer's baptism. Me being saved already on my way to heaven, had my fire insurance, I'm good. But I don't want to get in the tank. I'm a big dude. It's embarrassing because I'm going to have to get in some shorts and a t-shirt. You know, I'm just like, no. And my mom would get mad. And for 6 weeks, I wrestled with God. And then one day God said to me, did I save you or did your mama? Chapter 2 ended with me showing up with a beach towel and a set of Speedos rolled up in it. I guess I'm getting baptized today. There's a whole story to that. Chapter 3 started on April 17th, 1991. I got a $500 bonus. The title's Godliness. And subtitled The Defilement of the Temple of the Holy Ghost, which is your body. And on April 17th, 1991, I got a $500 bonus for signing up a new recruit to our company at Advanced Technology Services. And I called my buddy, my drinking buddy John, and his wife. He said, let's go out. We're going to go partying. And I'm buying. And we had a wonderful time. And my wife and I went home, like, you know, just big deal, you know, not knowing that John was an alcoholic. And John stayed drunk for 90 days. 90 days later, I went to his house and she was packing her bags, leaving him. And I heard the voice of God say, this is your fault, son. You did this. You instigated this. I was working in his life till you showed up. Don't you ever touch that stuff again. And the chapter ends with, yes, sir, I'll never touch another drop. And I haven't had a drop of liquor since April 17th, 1991. Do you have a chapter 3? We find out we're having twins. 1991, we're having twins. And the preacher kept saying, you need to be in church 3 services a week. And we kept saying, how are we going to be faithful with twins? Oh, my soul. I mean, we got a pickup truck with a second seat. We can barely get groceries in that thing. How are we going to get to church 3? Preacher don't know what he's asking. And on July 17, 1991, she gave birth to stillborns. And all of a sudden, it's not going to be a problem being faithful to church no more. And chapter 4 ended with, yes, sir, we will be in church from now on. And we'll just trust you to make it work. And we didn't miss church ever again. What's your chapter 4 look like? You see, brothers and sisters, when you let God use your tears, if you'll stop wasting them on the, I wish I had done different, or I wish things would have went this way, or I wish I would have chose that, or I wish I'd have done that. Stop circling the drain of regret and say, God, I'm yours. I know you're going to use this for my good. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he called to be conformed to the image of his Son. Amen. And every one of those instances and many other chapters, God has used in the lives of people Mrs. Mix and I have been privileged to minister to. We were laying in the hospital, she was laying in the hospital in El Paso as she gave birth to another stillborn child. And a nurse walked in and she just couldn't understand. She couldn't understand how we were just calm and holding a baby that we would never get to raise. She just couldn't understand. And she came back later that night and she wanted to talk to my wife. And my wife sat there ministering to her. Even though my wife was grieving, ministering to this nurse about how the Lord Jesus Christ comforts us in all of our distresses. Because 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. We'll see those children again. We'll see those children again. Every person in Hebrews chapter number 11 had a time when they failed. They responded poorly to their mistakes, responded poorly to the things that came into their life, and they tried to fix it in their own power, like David when he saw Bathsheba, and then he tried to fix it. And then the consequences hit. But then when confronted and he applied God's truth, the results came back as Psalm 51. And today, almost 3,000 years later, we're still being ministered to because his tears became a testimony that ministers. Job, you ever ask yourself, why did God allow Job to go through all the things Job went through? Yes, God justified Job's faith. Yes, God shut Satan up by proving that faith is enough, that God would be enough, that somebody could lose everything, their children, their wealth, and everything, and God would still be enough. God justified Job. But yet, Job, 3,600 years later, his testimony has been shaped and is now ministering to thousands of people, millions of people over the years. Now, I will tell you that just because you went through something doesn't mean God doesn't take away all the painful memories. The memories are there. Some of the ongoing limitations are still there. Let me give you an example. When I was 5 years old, I was riding a bicycle without training wheels. I was riding an adult bike without training wheels. But the chain was loose and it kept popping off, and I'd have to flip the bike over and I'd have to put the chain back on. And my mother, and I remember my mother was 49, almost 49 when she had me. So there's still time for many of you ladies to continue to fill the nursery. Get busy. We can still have kids. She was almost 49 when I was born. And you think, well, are you sure not adopted? No, I'm the spitting image of my mother and my father. But anyway, and she was 300 pounds if she was an ounce. She's a big one. She said, if you flip that bike over, you're going to cut your finger off. And I thought to myself, she ain't never rode a bike. She was born in 1918. They didn't have bikes back then. What's she know? That was my exact thought. What's she know? I ain't just ever seen her ride a bike. Well, sure enough, later that day, I flipped my bike over, put the chain back on, ran the pedals, and the chain started to bounce. And I put my hand out there to touch the chain, to hold it, and a pedal came around and hit my hand and stuck my middle finger in the sprocket. And off come with the tip of my middle finger. Killed my banjo picking career. Killed my dream of ever being on Hee Haw. Sure enough. Yeah. And it is a daily reminder that you ought to listen to your mother. You know, the truth is, you're going to go through some trials. You're going to go through some things, and you're going to respond according to God's will, and you're going to give God glory. And even though you give God glory, there may be some limitations left over in your life. And you think to yourself, why doesn't God restore those things? Because they need to be a daily reminder so that you'll not forget. See, I could put a glove on and cover up this mutilated hand, but it would hide the message to the lost world. You know how many people I meet that ask me, what happened to your finger? And I get to tell them the story that it's good character to obey your mama. Y'all obey your mama. You ought to do what your mama says because your mama knows something. Even if you don't ever see her ride a bike in your life, your mama knows more. Right? Experience is the best teacher if you're too dumb to learn from somebody else's mistakes. Right? Adam sinned. and the ground was cursed. And every time he went out and worked the fields and the sweat rolled off his brow and his nose, it was a visible reminder of his mistake. And every child that's ever been born from Adam down, which is every human being, that gets sweat on their brow from the working out in the yard and the field is reminded sin is never the right choice. Amen. David, every time David ended up, because David sinned with Bathsheba, the baby died, yes. But then every time one of his kids messed up, it was a visible reminder of the sin of what he did with Bathsheba and how he murdered Uriah. He was told, you'll pay back fourfold, and the sword will never, the strife, what he meant, what Nathan meant when he said, the sword will never leave your house. The strife in your home and your kingdom will never cease because of what you did. And you have given the enemies of God great liberty to blaspheme. It was a visible reminder so that David never, ever, ever did it again. And it is a visible reminder to you and I, some 3,600 years later or 3,400 years later, adultery never pays off. So you have trials, you have sorrows, and no matter how big they are or how bad they are, it's not what happens to you, it's what you do with them. So don't waste the sorrow. Don't hide from the sorrow. Don't erase them. Face them. Embrace them. And then shape them into a testimony. And let that testimony be used of God by applying His word to your life to minister first, to comfort the pain. And then let God use it to show other people. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, it says that we are able to comfort others with the comfort we ourselves were comforted with. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians. It says that we comfort those with the same comfort we were comforted with. And I can't put my hand on it right now, but I'm sure that's what the verses are right there. We comfort each other with those same comfort God used to comfort us, if we'll just let God's word. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that, here's the reason why he comforts you, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There's always a purpose to your pain. There's always a reason for your trials. There's always not just a lesson to learn, but a principle to teach and a ministry to perform and an opportunity for God to be glorified as you lead others in the process of being transformed into the image of Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you have a chapter 1 in your book? Do you have a chapter 1 where you remember Christ as your Savior? Do you? Do you remember? How would it start? Did it start, did the first couple paragraphs talk about where you were and how old you were and your understanding of what sin is and how it gripped your heart? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I can't answer this for you. You have to. Your mama can't answer this. Your mama can't write this story. This is your story. If you've been relying on your mama or your preacher or your daddy or someone else to write chapter 1 for you, then I'm concerned you're not truly saved. Because this is your story. God has no grandchildren. God has no stepchildren. You either remember and know because you're the one who believed on Jesus Christ, or your faith and trust is in a story somebody else told you, and you're in trouble. It needs to be your story. And today, Today is August 18th, 2024. It could be your story. I was sitting in a church when I was challenged with this idea. And that could be the beginning of the first paragraph. All you have to do is call upon Christ, admit you're a sinner, believe he died and rose again and shed his blood for you, and ask him to save you, clinging to him. Have you ever had a chapter two? You're here today, but you've never submitted to baptism. You've never laid down your pride and publicly identified yourself with our Savior. You've never laid down your pride and publicly identified with him. Won't you come? Won't you write your chapter two? Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. Maybe you're struggling with some entertainment or some habits that are ungodly, that defile the temple of the Holy Ghost, that you're dragging the God of very God, the Holy God, into. And God has been talking to you. Maybe your chapter three will begin with that. And you can end it today with a commitment to him to turn that freedom into a ministry. Our heavenly gracious Father, today I ask you should speak, that you would reshape our lives, rebuild our lives, restore what is broken, mend that which is torn, build back that which has been knocked down, and God, that you would do something incredible for your glory, not ours, for your name's sake, not ours, for your kingdom, not ours, that your will would be perfected in us, and that others would have an opportunity from our testimony to see your goodness, your greatness. And Father, I know that there's even more you want to do than we've even discussed today. And I pray for that. And I know you'll answer. And I thank you for your answer that's on the way. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Mrs. Meeks begins to play and sing, the altar is open. Won't you come? Won't you come today and make a commitment to God? Won't you come today and make a promise? Won't you come today and say, God, you spoke to me. You touched me today. God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you will if I just come and give myself to you today. So God, I'm starting my chapter today.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me any.
Freedom is yours. Come, start your chapter.
Just that simple. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started.
It's you.
I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence.
just want to sit here at your feet.
There's time.
I'm caught up in this holy.
You've not gone too far. We can write that chapter today.
I never want to leave.
It can be today. Yesterday does not have to define the rest of your life.
More than anything that you can do, I just want you.
Our Father and our God, the story of our lives are being written each day. And Father, the highlights are available. God, the highs and the lows are not beyond your ability to be used for the glory of your kingdom, your will perfection, and your name exaltation. Oh God, please, it's not for us, it's for you. We give ourselves to you, write our story. God, please, and in all things, be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way. We